Well, you can turn open to Genesis chapter 43. We'll be studying the whole chapter this evening. We pick up our study of the book of Genesis tonight with the continuation of this strange family reunion between Joseph and his 11 brothers. Now, by way of review, Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. And as a result of this favoritism, Joseph's brothers sold him to Ishmaelite slave traders. Excuse me. Joseph spent 20 years in Egypt after he was sold to Potiphar's house. He was then, after he was had a position in Potiphar's house, he was accused, falsely accused, and then thrown into prison. And now by God's design, Joseph has been brought out of prison and been made governor of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Now, famine had struck the land, and the way that Joseph actually got out of prison was to interpret these weird dreams of Pharaoh. The dreams were all about the coming famine. So famine had finally struck, and the plan that God had revealed to Joseph was now being exercised. The grain that they had been storing up is now being used. Joseph's family was in need of grain because the famine had gone all the way into the land of Israel. So Jacob sent 10 of his sons. The 11th one, Benjamin, stayed at home. The 12th, that being Joseph, was there in Egypt. So in Egypt, we find Jacob's ten sons entering into Egypt because there, they heard, was grain in Egypt. So in Egypt, the 10 brothers ended up on Joseph's doorstep because Joseph was the guy that was in charge of all of the supply of grain. So they did not recognize him. He had been gone 20 years. He was now speaking Egyptian, probably wearing Egyptian clothes when in Egypt. They told Joseph about the youngest brother. He was asking about their family. Joseph was asking the 10 brothers about their family. So the 10 brothers announced that they had a father. They had another younger brother who was back at home. So Joseph put his unsuspecting brothers to a test of honesty. He told them, after accusing them of being spies, to go back and then bring your youngest brother to me. And when I see that you do have a younger brother, I'll see that you're honest men, and you know, I'll do you guys right with the grain. Meanwhile, Joseph took one of the 10 brothers and locked him up. It was Simeon. Locked Simeon up as a guarantee that the 9 brothers would bring Benjamin back and place him before Joseph, who they didn't realize was Joseph. So upon returning home and hearing their report, Jacob, their father, he would have nothing to do with this. And so we left off last week with Jacob saying, no way, no how, not going to do it, not sending Benjamin to Egypt. I've already lost 2 sons because he had already considered Simeon gone. Joseph was gone. And now he's saying, I'm not going to lose my now favorite son, Benjamin. We pick up tonight with Jacob's family in the same predicament that they were before at the beginning of last week's study, famine. They were hungry. Look at Genesis 43, verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? So we see the scenario here. We see that Jacob is still having his pity party. If you remember from last week, it was all, woe is me, and You know, why is all the bad stuff happening to me? And he's just being a big crybaby. And true that Jacob has been through a lot. Jacob has lost his favorite wife. He's lost his favorite son. Jacob is dealing with a lot of problems. But he's just having a pity party. And he's not taking care of the family that's left. He's not taking care of the wives that he does have left. He's not taking care of the sons that he does have left and their grandchildren, his grandchildren, and so on and so forth. He wants to get the grain because of the famine is going on, but he's unwilling to do what's required of him, which is to send Benjamin. He was unwilling to send Benjamin. So in verse 8 it says, "Then Judah said to Israel his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time.'" Okay, so just wait a second here. I mean, let's consider what's being said. The brothers came back with grain from the first trip, and now they're out of grain. They've eaten up all the grain. So they came back from the first trip, and they've been there so long that they've already gone through the supply that they brought back the first time. I'm sure they brought back a good amount. So they waited until the grain was out again before they started dealing with the problem again. They're arguing now about, now we're out of grain, are we finally going to send Benjamin back? Is he going? Is he not going? Are we going to be able to go get this grain? Are we not going to be able to go get this grain? But in all of that, we might be forgetting one little problem. Simeon. Simeon was put into prison when they left the first time. I mean, I'm sure he's like checking off hatch marks on the wall, waiting for the day that his brothers are going to come back and bail him out. Wow, these are not good brothers. And on top of that, this is not a good father. You've got your boy in jail, and the story is all you got to do is send Benjamin back to show that you do have this younger brother. He would rather lose Simeon than the possibility of losing Simeon and Benjamin. So there might be some logic to it, but when it comes to human relationships, sometimes love isn't always logical. Sometimes you might have to make a sacrifice or the possibility of a sacrifice to help out a loved one. Well, Jacob has allowed Simeon to sit in prison. He's simmering. We could call him Simmering Simeon. He's cooling his heels in prison. Thankfully for Simeon, Judah finally convinces Jacob to step up, be a man, to be dad. He steps up and says, "Allow Benjamin to return with us to Egypt. I'll be the surety." We'll talk more about that later. Look at verse 11, though. It says, "And their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight.'" So remember, last time, when they got back, they discovered in the mouth of their sacks was the money and the grain. And they were freaking out, "Oh no, what do we do? They're going to think we stole this from them." So Papa Jacob is sitting here saying, "Okay, take twice as much as what they're going to charge you. So pay them more and take back what you discovered in your bags this last time. Take double money and the stuff that came back with you." So taking three times as much as they took the first time. Take your brother also, verse 13, "and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So last week we watched Jacob. We watched Jacob the fearful. We watched Jacob the forgetful. We watched Jacob the unfaithful. Jacob was a real work last week. Tonight we see Israel the humbled. Israel the submitted. You see the difference? Is that last week we were dealing with Jacob. Tonight we're dealing with Israel. We could talk a whole lot about our dual nature as Christians. Our sinful old nature, Jacob, and our born again new nature, Israel. And sometimes we act from our Jacob nature, and sometimes we act from our Israel nature. Our Jacob nature is fearful, forgetful, and unfaithful. But our Israel nature is humbled and submitted to the Lord. Would it be to God that we would act as Israel rather than as Jacob? Well, Israel gives up control. Look at verse 11 again. He says right there in the center of the verse, if it must be so. He's committing this just into God's hands. If this is just the way it's got to be, then that's just the way it's got to be. And then in verse 14, again, it says, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Or if I go childless, then I go childless. Well, of course he's not going to go childless. He had 12. Now he's just down to 10. You know, he's not going to go childless, but this is his favorite child now that Joseph is gone. So he says, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. But the most important thing that we find is right there in verse 14. This is the big switch from Jacob to Israel. Israel commends his sons into the hands of God Almighty. El Shaddai is the term here. El Shaddai, El, meaning God, El. Shaddai, meaning all-powerful or almighty. And so the question is, when you start entering into these tough decisions that looks like it's a lose-lose situation and there's no other way you can get around it, hey, if we keep Benjamin here, we all die, including Benjamin. If I send Benjamin, then he might die, but we might get grain. Or possibly Benjamin and Simeon come back and they all have grain. I don't know what's going to happen. What do I do? And it's at those points in time is that we have those kinds of decisions in our life that we have to commend our family and ourselves into the hands of El Shaddai. And just say, God, you're almighty. You know the beginning from the end. I'm just going to commit this into your hands and I'm going to move forward in the way that makes sense to me right now. Close doors, open doors, lead me, guide me, and direct me. But I'm just going to trust in El Shaddai. When you're worried about anything, just stop for a moment and consider that our God is El Shaddai, God Almighty, God All-Powerful. Well, look at verse 15. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home, and slaughter an animal, and make ready. For these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. The old dreaded taking of the donkeys. So again, here we see this guilty conscience. They know they didn't take the money, but they have a previous guilty conscience from the fact that they sold their brother into slavery. What are they afraid of becoming? Slaves. And so their fear of becoming slaves is only pointing to the guilty conscience that they had of what they did to their brother Joseph. They're so worried that they think that even their donkeys are going to be enslaved in Egypt. But then, again, that is what they did to Joseph. They sold him into slavery. Guys, gals, consider what a good thing a clean conscience is. To have a clean conscience, to know that you've fessed up before the Lord, that you've stood before Him and said, God, I'm a sinner. I need your help desperately. To keep that short account with Him, to keep clean relationships with one another, when you know you've wronged a brother or a sister, to go to them and to confess it and admit it and just clean it up and deal with it. It would seem that Joseph's brothers were ready to face their greatest fear. We could call this Fear Factor Genesis. Joseph's brothers were ready to face their greatest fears, the possibility of becoming slaves as a result of that guilty conscience. They think it's going to come back and bite them. Jacob also is facing his greatest fear, to lose another of his favorite sons. He's lost Joseph. Now his greatest fear is that he's going to lose Benjamin. But he's ready to face that fear. He's ready to put that fear aside and commend these boys to God Almighty. And this is what God must do in our lives. I hope that you understand that when God allows us to go face to face with our greatest fears, it's for our benefit. It's for our good that He leads us even into that place where we're face to face with our greatest fears. It's because He wants to show us that the victory is ours, that we can overcome those greatest fears, that there's no reason for the one who serves Almighty God to be afraid of anything, because everything that happens to us is filtered through the love of our all-powerful God. So what is there to fear as a Christian? There is nothing to fear. There is not one thing that we should be afraid about. Well, verse 19 goes on. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of a sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And so here's this reunion here between Simeon, who's been simmering in jail since the last time that they left. Now they're fessing up and saying, "Hey, you know what, we came home with extra money and it really wasn't ours, but we didn't take it. You know, someone just put it back in there." And the guy calms their heart and just says, "Hey, I have your money. Your God must have blessed you with the extra money." Well, I'm sure they were relieved to a certain degree. They've got Simeon back. Things are looking up. Things are going well. They thought they were busted. They thought they were about to become slaves. But now they're reunited, and it feels so good. Yet they still don't realize that they are on the verge of a family reunion that they could never have imagined. Again, reminding us all that they've been face to face with their long lost brother sold into slavery over 20 years before this. And they're going to discover, and we'll see this next week as he begins to reveal himself. But tonight, carrying on with this text, verse 24, "So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being, and said, 'Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?' And they answered, 'Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive.' And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves." And so again, we see two things here. We see that it must have been a little bit of time between the last time they were in Egypt and this time, because he's asking again, "Hey, has he died since last time I saw you?" "Well, he hasn't died. He's still doing well." "Okay, good." And they bow themselves down again. Again, seeing the fulfillment of the dreams that Joseph had when he lived at home. And so Joseph had dreamed that his family would bow down to him. Well, if you remember when we did that study of Joseph's dreams, even Dad bows down to Joseph. And remember, Jacob asked, "You think even I'm going to bow down to you?" And even Dad got mad about that. We will see as Jacob even fulfills that dream of Joseph. But so here in this text, we see once again, now Benjamin, who was not there before when they bowed down to Joseph, now Benjamin is there. And so all of his brothers have now bowed down to Joseph as his dreams foretold. Well, in verse 29, it says, "Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Wow, I love the heart of Joseph. I love how compassionate he is. Benjamin was his only full-blooded brother. Both Joseph and Benjamin were the only two sons from Jacob and Rachel, his favorite wife. And when we look at the heart of Joseph, I think that we're looking at so much of the heart of God. I think that looking at the representation of Joseph, we see so much of God's heart for us as well. And when we compare the lives of Joseph to his father and even his brothers, we see a huge difference just based on the heart of these men. Consider Joseph's life for a moment. It was continually being turned upside down. He was despised by his brothers, but favored by his father, and which played some interesting dynamics in that dysfunctional family. Well, from being his father's favorite to being sold into slavery, wow, that's quite the contrast. And then from slavery into a position of importance in Potiphar's house. Well, from that position of importance in Potiphar's house to a position of importance in prison, that's interesting. In prison, but still being given a level of importance there, but still in prison where he was in this big, nice house. And from prison to governor of Egypt, this guy's been on a roller coaster ride. I mean, he's experiencing the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. Yet through all of these drastic changes in his life, Joseph kept a simple faith in God. And based on that simple faith in God, he kept a sensitivity to those around him. And so Joseph was living a life where God was his all in all, that he was trusting in the Lord regardless of the positions he held. And then based on that, you constantly see him being sensitive to the people around him. These two guys, the baker and the butler, have these dreams, and so he's sensitive to their needs and comes alongside and interprets the dreams. Sensitive to Potiphar, based on how his wife was coming on to him and him refusing to be any part of it. Sensitive to the fact that, you know, marriage is a sacred thing. Sensitive now to his brothers, speaking to them roughly but meeting their needs. And now he sees his younger brother Benjamin, and he weeps over this. The heart of Joseph is completely awesome. And I think it's because he has a simple faith in God. And he doesn't allow his circumstances, whether he's the highest of highs or the lowest of lows, he does not allow his circumstances to determine for him whether he believes God loves him or not. But isn't that what we do so often? When things are going great, oh, God must love me. Then things get bad, and, well, why does God hate me? Wait a minute. Since when do circumstances determine God's love for you? They don't. Circumstances don't. But on the contrary, we see Jacob and the other sons, their circumstances are constantly determining whether they're going to be obedient to God, whether they think God loves them, whether they're going to do their devotions or not. You see, they're at the same house doing the same work and the same plot of land. Their life is completely consistent. No high highs, no low lows. It's just a consistent, nice, quiet, pleasant life. And yet there's no consistency in their walk with the Lord. Not that we see in the text. And Jacob's all over the board with his walk with the Lord. I mean, he's, woe is me, and why is all this bad stuff happening to me, and always complaining, and... And so, guys, let's look at those two examples for a moment. Which one do we look more like? I would suggest if you would more relate to Jacob and his brothers, that we ought to stop and pause and ask the Lord to give us a faith, a simple faith, a simple love like Joseph's, so that even when the highest highs come along, we're still grounded, we're still tethered to the fact that God is there. And when we're experiencing the lowest of lows, we're brought up by the fact that God loves us regardless of what we're going through. Well, continuing on in our text, look at verse 31. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. I love that. The Egyptian way of saying, let's eat. Serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself, because that was the custom, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. This wasn't a racial thing, guys. Understand for a moment that the customs were so different that the customs of the other group themselves were offensive to the other group. So it wasn't about, oh, those guys are Egyptians, we don't like them because they're Egyptians. Oh, those guys are Hebrews, we don't like them because they're Hebrews. That's not the problem here. The problem is in the customs, that the customs themselves were offensive. And so in order to not offend one another, they would just eat at different tables. Joseph himself, because of his level, because of his place, ate at a table all by himself. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but on the trip to Israel, you can dial into your trip dinner at Abraham's tent. Now, it's not really Abraham's tent. That's probably long gone by now. But it's a tent like Abraham's, and you're in the hills of Israel, and you're overlooking this hill country of Judea, and just very, very interesting time that as you sit in this Bedouin tent, and you're seated on the ground, but it's on lots of rugs, and there's probably about five or six of you around this low round table, and there's just several bowls and plates that everybody is just kind of doing family style. If you know what family style is, you go into an Asian restaurant and you have the big Lazy Susan that all the dishes get placed on, and you just kind of take some from every dish. And that's kind of what goes on in one of these Bedouin-style meals. You get your pita bread, which is really called bread, and you take your bread and you pull out some of the hummus and you pull out some of the olives. And it's just a really cool time spending dinner in this way. So they might have been eating a dinner something similar to this, seated around a round table, sitting on the floor with a low table, and everybody takes from the same bowls. Well, Joseph, having the power and the place that he had, the position that he was in, he didn't have to take from anybody else's bowl. They were all his bowls on his table. Okay. What we do see, though, in this was a way of showing favoritism to people. And a way of showing favoritism to people was for the man with the greatest position to actually give some of the finer cuts of meat. Chances are two portions, usually at the most, to show honor. You would give over two portions. This is the way that they would show honor. And we'll watch how Joseph does this for Benjamin here in a moment. But one thing that we don't want to pass over real quick is verse 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Why were they astonished? Well, because the text here the English text doesn't give us all the information. What this basically says is that Joseph sat these guys, 11 guys, according to their age, from the oldest to the youngest. Now, why would that be astonishing? Well, understand for a moment that if you have 11 guys, there are over 40 million ways to seat them. Okay? That's the compound law of probability. There are over 40 million ways to seat 11 guys. 40 million combinations. Joseph picked them from oldest to youngest and sat them in that order first try. That's one chance in 10 to the 40 millionth power. So, or one chance in 40 million, I should say. So Joseph got it right the first time. They were amazed. What they don't realize is he's got inside information. He's their brother, and they don't know it. But verse 34 says, then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of their heirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Now, that doesn't mean that they were getting drunk. What it means is that they had a real free spirit about this dinner, where they were worried, they were scared, they were thinking that they were going to be slaves and their donkeys. Now they realize, hey, man, we're just going to party it up here. We're going to have something to drink. We're going to have something to eat. we're just going to chill out. Simeon's back with us. Benjamin's being honored. You know, five times as much food on his dish. We know we're going home with the grain. Very cool. We can eat, drink, and be merry. Well, we see Benjamin being treated extra specially. And this concludes our text for tonight, except for the fact that I want to go back and touch very quickly on verses 8 and 9. Because I see something very interesting in Genesis 43, 8 and 9 that I wanted to say for the end of this study, right before we enter into a time of communion. It says, "Then Judah said to Israel his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever.'" The heart of Judah is incredible here. The heart of Judah is to say that, you know what, I'm willing to risk my life. Reuben, we saw last week, was willing to risk the lives of his children. He said, "Hey, if I don't bring Benjamin back, then hey, kill your grandkids, Jacob." Oh, wow, what a sacrifice. You know, he's probably thinking, "I got some really rotten kids anyway. I'm just really ready to get rid of them." No, he probably wasn't thinking that, but he's not making much of a sacrifice in some ways. He's willing to put his kids on the line. He's not willing to put himself on the line. Judah steps up and puts himself on the line. Judah steps up and says, "I'm the surety. If I don't bring Benjamin back, let that be on me forever." Now, Henry Morris comments about this heart of Judah here. I think Judah's growing through all of this. Sure, he was part of the party who sold Joseph to the Ishmaelite slave traders. But I think Judah is growing through this whole problem here. And Henry Morris comments on Judah's actions in this way. I quote him, "His offer to be surety for Benjamin, if necessary, substituting his life for Benjamin's life, reveals a sacrificial character that is Christ-like." Henry Morris chose that word substituting very poignantly. He was very specific in choosing that word and very direct. I love this word substituting. It comes from this idea of being surety. I'm the surety. I'll be the substitute. Jesus is our substitute. You see, from this point in time, if we count forward almost 2,000 years, where it puts us is the time of Christ. So almost 2,000 years later, from the very family line of Judah will come the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that being Jesus Christ. And so from the family line Judah will come the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that's prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the one who died as a substitutionary atonement, a death in place of ours. He sat in the mercy seat. He took our place. He took our punishment on the cross. It's like we are Benjamin. And he's stepping in saying, "You know what? I'm going to bring you back safely. Let it be on my head." And so Jesus, who will come from the tribe of Judah and suffer the death penalty so that we can come home to be with our Heavenly Father. Do you see the correlation there? Do you see the story of Judah unfolding in the very story of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ stood up and said, "I'll be the substitute. I'll be the surety. I'll take the punishment." Let's thank the Lord then that as Judah says of Benjamin, "We will arise and go that we may live and not die." That Jesus would say that very same thing of us. As Jesus speaks to the Father and says, "Send me down there. I'll bring him back. We will arise and go, and your children will live and not die." All because Jesus died for us. And so, yes, it is true that these bodies will die. Thank the Lord. We will receive a restored, resurrected body that will live for all of eternity because Jesus is our substitute. He is our surety. And he saves us. Let's pray.